Rabbi Goldstein asked me to discuss Inyan of Tzedakah and Maisei Tzofen. So as you can see, I put together one or two sources that relate to the question at hand. Maybe I'll just begin by commenting in general. There's a very fascinating Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi actually notes he's concerned about the connection between two parshas of Chumash, namely the parsha of Mishpatim, which is followed by the parsha of Yechuli Truma. Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal a number of times commented that the mitzvah tzedakah, as you see on page one over here, is found actually primarily in Sefer Dvarim. It's also found in Vayikra. There are two psukim here, actually, I can see. One is the pasuk in Dvarim, that the Torah says, Ki yibacha ev yom yachad achecha v'yachad sharecha, v'yartzecha asher Hashem alokecha nosim loch. So now the Torah tells you that there's an Evyon. Evyon generally, the Gemara interprets always as being not an Ani. An Ani is a poor person. Evyon is Toyim Bakol. He is literally in the poorhouse, in an absolute sense. That's the distinction between an Ani and an Evyon. So the Torah says, if you have such a situation, there are several Lavim, and then there also, you have Mitzvah Saseh. The Lav is found right here. Lo Sa'amitzah Zavavcha. That's Lav number one. The translation follows upon the heels of this, as you can see. You shouldn't harden your heart. Thank you.
Good morning.
And you should, in effect, also, you should close your hand. But rather, those are the lavim. What should you do? You should open up your hand. That's a mitzvah say. That's also din. You're supposed to provide the ani, the poor person, with all of their needs. Questions upon whom that devolves, is that a din on the yachid? Probably it's a din on the tzibur, that the community is obligated to go and provide the aniyim with that which they require. So that's one set of psukim. This is in Pashas Re, probably the most famous set of psukim that deals with the mitzvah tzedakah. In Vayikra, you have a different pasuk, as the Torah says here, you have on page one, b'chiyamach achichon, u'mata yado imach, means where someone becomes poor, and the way they translate over here, his strength declines. I'm not happy with that translation. Umbata yado imach means that basically his, shall we say, situation is now undergoing a diminution, economically we're talking about. An economic spiral in the wrong direction. And not an upward trajectory, but a downward trajectory. So the din is v'am zaktabo. What should you do? You make sure you support him. The way Chazal say, before he goes under, before he, shall we say, before the Titanic, before he goes down with the Titanic, make sure you give him chizuk. Make sure that you go ahead and support him. So these are the two psukim that are generally associated with the mitzvah tzedakah. But I want to comment now on the third pasuk that the Beis Halevi, Rav Yossi Dov Halevi Soloveitchik, he's the great grandfather of Rav Soloveitchik from Boston, our Rebbe, if you don't mind, by including you in the, shall we say, michlol of people who learned by Rav Soloveitchik, whether directly or through Talmid of Rav Soloveitchik. So he commented on another pasuk in Chumash, beginning of Truma. Torah says, "Dabel b'nei yourself b'yichuli Truma." What does that refer to? Of course, we're talking about a Truma that was collected for one purpose, for the Mishkan. Correct? Meis kol isha sheyidvenu libo tichlus rumasi. So he asked, how do you connect the pasuk that precedes that, namely Mishpatim, to Truma? So he answered in a number of different ways, which I think are very classic in terms of the Hagdama to the topic that I'm about to discuss, which is the laws of Tzedakah and Maisik Sofik. He said, before you go ahead and give tzedakah, you have to first learn Choshen Mishpat. You have to go through Pashen Mishpatim to make sure that the money that you earn is earned honestly. That's a preamble. That's a prerequisite to giving tzedakah. You're going to give tzedakah, of course, using money that was Rahman Litzlan, that came to you through all kinds of, how shall we say, skullduggery and devious means. That clearly is something which is inappropriate. That's the understatement of the year. It's more than inappropriate. It's absolutely unconscionable. So first one has to be glat, yashar, mishpatim, and then followed upon the heels of that, you have truma. That's one comment of the Beis Halevi. Then you have the second comment of the Beis Halevi. And that is in the language of b'yichuli truma, there's a problem. All the Rishonim are bothered by that language of the pasuk. B'yichuli, isn't that a strange language? Take for me truma, as opposed to what should it have said? B'yichuli truma. They should give truma, correct? As opposed to b'yichuli. So the Beis Halevi points out the following yisod, which also is a very important yisod in our hashkafa, in terms of how we, shall we say, view things and observe things. Essentially, money that's found, money that a person has that's found with him, is a bikadon. Hashem gave a person a bikadon. Hashem gave you a deposit. And of course, he's supposed to use the money that a person has for the purpose of doing mitzvahs and the like. And therefore, that's exactly what Hashem wants you to do. Hashem wants you to take money that he gave you and that he...
Tell her she was mine?
It's not mine. Hashem wants you to take the money that was given to you and utilize it for the purpose of mitzvahs, of doing tzedakah. So again, this is a perspective on material possessions, how one should view what material possessions. And it's very interesting that there's a Radvaz who writes in the Sanhedrin, he also writes in the Tshuvos of Radvaz, the same comment. He distinguishes between two areas of halacha. There's a din that you probably are familiar with, that a person is not allowed to incriminate himself. We are against the doctrine of self-incrimination, which is a very popular doctrine in the secular world. You can't incriminate yourself. Let's say I go to court of law and I say that I killed X, Chas V'Shalom. So they can actually go ahead and literally, I can be executed based on the fact that I testified that I killed X. In halacha, it's absolutely unconscionable. Ein adam meisim atzmei rasha. A person cannot incriminate himself. There's no doctrine of self-incrimination. Neither when it comes to murder, nor when it comes to even, let's say, where a person testifies that he violated the law, who is going to be Chaim Malkus, is going to receive the lashes, that also you can't do. Any onus shaguf, whether it's the person is going to be subject to the death penalty, or an onus shaguf, a person that receives Malkus, you can't incriminate yourself. So the question is why? Why is there a distinction between that and, let's say, the issue of, if I want to take my money and take all my money and throw it into the ocean, I can do so. What's the distinction? So the Radvaz has a very famous distinction. The Radvaz says, because my guf is not mine. I don't own my body. My body essentially was given to me by Hashem Yisbarach. He is the balabayit of my body. And therefore I have to treat my body carefully, both in terms of health. I have to make sure I don't do things that are injurious to my health. And I take care of myself. And I eat properly. I'm giving myself musa along the way. But that is something which is not, as I would say, it's not mine. Masha Enkin, money is totally mine. So therefore, money, which is mine, I can do what I want with it. I can throw it into the river, or hopefully I can use it for the purpose of mitzvahs. That's what the Beis Halevi points out, that this is the proper perspective with reference to material possessions. And therefore, v'yichul li truma, why is the lashon of v'yichul li truma used? Because when you give it away, v'yichul li, you're really taking it for yourself, you're really using the money in the proper kind of way. That's why it doesn't say v'yichul li, but v'yichul li. And you should take for myself, it's really yours. That's the second Kiddush of the Beis Halevi. A third Kiddush of the Beis Halevi, this is also a typical brisker kind of Kiddush, you'll appreciate in a second. The moment the person gives tzedakah to an ani, and you're mekayem the mitzvah tzedakah, so the ani becomes a chetzo shel mitzvah. It's like an esrog. This is like Rabbi Reichman talking. So the ani becomes a chetzo shel mitzvah. And the ani becomes like an esrog. In effect, what you're doing is you are being mekayem the mitzvah, and you're not allowed, as you know, you're not allowed to be mevazeh. A chetzah shal mitzvah, you're not allowed to treat a mitzvah inappropriately. So too, there's an issue of bizoyim of a mitzvah, and the same thing applies also in the case of an esrog. You can't be mevazeh in esrog, you can't be mevazeh in ani. Okay, so these are as I said, three chidushim of the Beis Halevi, which reference the hakdamah for the mitzvah itself. So now I'm going to discuss, actually, after we spoke about page one, we're going to go through some of the basics of tzedakah, and try to also deal with the issue of my six suffering. On page number two of this little handout, the Mechaber in Reish Mem Zayin, I underlined that which I'm interested in focusing on. The Mechaber says, "Nitzaseh yitain tzedakah v'hasagas yad." Now, what is the obligation? The obligation is to give tzedakah, but the obligation is in sync with a person's wherewithal, with a person's yicholet. Correct? That's what it a function of. I once heard from my Rebbe, Rabbi Lechassin Zatzal, that he said that the mitzvah tzedakah, you only be mekayin when you feel the pinch in the pocket. That was his language. When you feel the pinch in the pocket, I mean, all of us can give a shekel or two. It's nothing, we're not going to really, shall we say, become impoverished by giving a shekel or two. Perhaps even a nickel or a dime or a quarter. I don't know if I have to speak in different currencies.
A pound.
A pound, correct. So what is not going to, shall we say, totally become impoverished? However, that is not the mitzvah. Of course you're getting a mitzvah for that as well. But the mitzvah is, as Rav Lechassin said, when you feel a pinch in the pocket. That's what it says here, Kvi Asogas Yad. And then the Mechaber goes on to say, V'kamah pomim, Nisavinu bav, Nisaseh, V'yesh lo saseh, But Malamena Mimen, a person who decides to hide, pretend like he doesn't see the Ani, Shanana, the Samis is Lavavcha, Losikba says Yalcha, someone who is Malamena is called a Bliyal. That's not a very, shall we say, favorable kind of statement to be called a Bliyal. Bliyal actually is a composite of two words, Bliyal, that you have no yoke. But you are shirking your yoke, that you should be Mekabel upon yourself. Okay, so that's the basic halacha, and as the Mechaber writes in Sif Beis, the olam ain't on the mechani mi'at tzedakah. You'll never become impoverished from giving tzedakah. V'lo dover rab v'lo hezik misgagol al yodah. This is a statement from the Rambam, the Mechaber quotes. That nothing bad will ever come to a person who gives tzedakah. It's a very significant statement. Sh'nemeh v'hoya ma'isah tzedakah sholom. It's very interesting that Tosis, a number of places in Shas, it's a famous kasha, that which is Tosis in Barbasa, Tosis in Tzubas, yes, the kasha that tzedakah, you have to be one of the mitzvah say, shematan schar b'tzido, that the Torah actually provides a schar for the mitzvah tzedakah. The Torah says that a person who keep it glal, dorazeh, recha Hashem alkecha, v'chol ma'asecha, v'chol mishnach yodecha, parshu rei. That if you give tzedakah, Hashem will give you a bracha. And we have in general a principle that whenever matan tzchar b'tzido, so we know there's a cloud ain't kofin. You can't force a person when it comes to the mitzvah say shematan tzchar b'tzido. So the question is, with reference to tzedakah, there's also a din that bezin kofin a lot of tzedakah. The Gemara Shoshana, the Gemara in a few places in Shas says that bezin can compel someone to give tzedakah. How can they do so? So one of the answers that's given is that with reference to tzedakah, there's not only a mitzvah asay, there's also two mitzvahs losa asay. We just read it before, namely losa amitz is yadcha, losa amitz is levavcha, and number two, losikmat is yadcha miachicha avyon. So therefore, the halacha is when it comes to any mitzvah that has in it a losa asay, so then there's a din of kfiyah that even though it's matan tzchar b'tzidah, but there's a concept of kfiyah. There's a concept of compelling a person to give tzedakah. Bezek can compel a person to give tzedakah. On page number 3, this is taken from the Derech Amuna of Rav Chaim Kanievsky. He tells me some of the basics. What he did, Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Kedarko. What does this sefer remind you of? This parish that he has over here? Exactly. What he did was he took the Rambam, Rav Chaim Kanievsky. The Rambam is on top, and he wrote a Mishnah Berurah on the Rambam. Mind-boggling. It's actually today 5-6 volumes. So this is not Matas Aniyim. See what he has here? On the right-hand side is the Mishnah Berurah. Then he calls, instead of calling it, it's actually called the Bir HaLacha. He calls it Or HaLacha. And then Tzion HaLacha, which is the Shari Tzion of the Mishnah Berurah. It's really mind-boggling what he did. I can't even ask him. But a very beautiful, gorgeous, gorgeous Sefer. So here, he points out on this Rambam, I'm reading from the top. Mitzvah Seh Litei Tzlaka Laniyim Pima Shavoy Lani. That is the basic din that we saw the obligation to go ahead and give tzedakah. But then the Rambam says in halacha base, this is a very significant halacha. At what point am I over by not giving tzedakah? And this is a complicated issue. I mean, undoubtedly, even the chutzars, from what I can see, when I was in Teaneck recently, there's no shortage of aniyim who, shall we say, come by. And I imagine even the yeshiva, you have the same, those who are elsewhere. I don't know if you see it so much in university circles. But in your shuls you see it, in your synagogues you see it. Just as you see it over here as well. So at one point am I over on the lot? So the lashon of the Rambam, take a look, we call it Roh, ani mevakesh. Wow, what a statement. You see an ani mevakesh. Mevakesh meaning?
Yes.
Asking. And you pretend to ignore him, as if you don't see him. And you don't give him tzedakah. Now, the question, of course, you might ask, how do you define an ani? That also needs a lot of translation, and it's not so simple.
How do you define asking for it?
Good, excellent, those are very good questions, they're very much in place. And the Achronim talk a lot about it. I'm not going to get into all the details, because everything here requires enormous detail. But I'm just speaking in very general terms, that the Rambam says here very clearly, it only applies if I'm approached by ani, I refuse to give him. Wow, is anyone there more left?
Yes,
thank you.
One more.
Wow. The wind blew in some very valuable property. All valuable property. Wow. So if it only applies if I'm approached by an oni and I refuse to give even a small amount. In general, I want to just tell you, there's no halachi requirement of giving large amounts of money. That's also mentioned by the Shulchan Aruch and by the Rambam. Matanim u'etes. You only have to give a small amount of money, and I'm going to give large amounts of money. And sometimes people will come to you and tell you, wow, there's so many aniyim, I'm just going to be, I'll be in the poorhouse. You won't be in the poorhouse if you give a shekel, or half a shekel. Trust me, you're not going to be in the poorhouse. And that's the din. That's what the Rambam says here. That if you don't give tzedakah, you're violating the law. Shenema, losamis is the vokal, asikos is yotzer, mechicha evyo. Even if you give less than a shor afruta, yotzer the mitzvah tzedakah. If you give, what is it, a nickel? Is a nickel less than a shor afruta? I don't even know. Is it? I'm not sure. But if I turn him down, I'm over. However, the halach is, if you don't see him, then of course, look at the, on the bottom of the page where it says, Zayin. You see Zayin of Chaim Kanevsky, Shlita? If you don't see the oni, even though you know there is an oni, you have to see him in the process of what? Of asking. If the oni did not ask, even though you know that he's in need, then you're not in violation of a law. Furthermore, the Chaim Kanevsky writes in Ches, over below sase. There's no, what did you do? You were just essentially sedentary. You were, shall we say, passive. You just didn't give the ani anything. So for that, you're not going to get malchus, even though you violate a law, because you only violate a law and get malchus if it's a law sheish b'maisa. There are klolim, as you know, regarding lavim. You have to have a law sheish b'maisa, and it has to be, there's a whole series of klolim. We're going to learn from the Smichus HaPashias. Two Pashias are similar to each other. Yeah.
So saying that it has that you have to, if they ask you specifically, or if they're asking like in the shul, like walking around with
you're
like
asking an excellent question. So the mashmos of the Rambam, if I read it, I don't know exactly. Kolaroa oni mevakish. So mevakish probably means asking in general, as opposed to coming over to you specifically. I mean, he's in your neighborhood. That's to say, he's moving about. I tell you, I have him in my shul every single day. Literally every single day. And the same ones generally come. Sometimes there are some new ones, new faces from time to time. We have, in my shul, my neighborhood, they decided a number of years ago, I don't know if you're aware, but you saw it, Debbie, they decided there's a committee that sits 2-3 nights a week, and aniyim who want to be able to be recipients of tzedakah, they have to bring documentation that they are, shall we say, authentic aniyim. The reason that happened, I was the last rabbi to be masked to it, but at the end I agreed to all the rabbis in my neighborhood that they felt we were just being deluged. Literally. It was a torrential downpour, nonstop. I can't begin to describe it to you. And we also have been duped a fair number of times. That people were not aniyim b'chlal at all. So why should real aniyim, authentic aniyim, be chas v'shalom, be cheated by those who are not aniyim? So then we decided we have a policy. We don't let anyone speak. No one can speak from the... they like to say a few words about the situation and what have you. They're not allowed to speak unless they have documentation. So there was even one suggestion that they not be allowed the chlal to collect unless they have documentation. I was opposed to that because the Gemara in Bava Basra, in the first paragraph, about someone who the Gemara describes in the first paragraph of Bava Basra, someone who decided to build a fence. You want to call it an electronic fence. I don't know if it was electronic, it was manchazal, but today would be an electronic fence, etc., and not let anyone in. And the Gemara says, Eliyahu HaNavi used to come to that person on a daily basis. He stopped coming to that person. So I didn't want to be, shall we say, the one who's stopping Eliyahu HaNavi from coming to the shul or coming to people's homes. So then I said, that's not fair. But I said, I'm willing to be masking that we won't let them speak publicly unless they have documentation. But as far as giving them, I don't see any reason why we should not allow them. Now, there are some other kolodim that we have in our shul. They cannot go ahead and collect in the middle of Kriya Shema, or the middle of people's Davos for an essay, because they seem to have no holds barred. They don't have any klolim at all. So they have to wait till the end of davening, and if they have documentation that essentially establishes them, corroborates the fact that there are people in need, then they can speak. If they don't have that kind of documentation, they can go around, but only at the end of davening, and then they have to get permission from the gabbai in order to do so. I mean, it's a whole protocol now that we instituted, which I think is the right thing to do, even though it took me 8 years to agree to this. Other Abbotim agreed almost to the ad, and I was very hesitant. I'm very frightened that I, Chas v'Shalom, I don't want to be over it, and any of the lavim that are involved here. But at the end, we spoke many, many times, and we had meetings, and we had committees, and the whole thing. Yeah.
So would it make you like a problem to pick and choose who you give to?
I don't think that's the correct thing to do, even though I do understand where you are coming from.
Because like someone who speaks who has the occupation, maybe you would like to give them, because you can tell it for sure, but someone who's
I
not...
I want to tell you, let me just share with you the following. There are Aniyim who are bulldozers. Pshuto k'mashma. Do you think I want to give those bulldozers? I would like to give them something, but something else. But I don't do that. Chas v'shalom. Chas v'shalom. I don't distinguish. Even though it's very easy to distinguish. Some people can be absolute pests, P-E-S-T-S, in the course of collecting money, and other people do it in a very humble, gentle, very refined kind of way. There was someone who just passed away. People were not aware of the fact. And he did not want me to make people aware of the fact. He was collecting money. He seemed to be a total misgame. How do you translate misgame? Like a Nebuch type of a pitiful kind of situation. He was not collecting money for himself. He was collecting money for poor people in Klal Yisrael. Most people did not know that. Most of the people in most of the shuls he went to, he was also in Yerushalayim. He once came here to the yeshiva. He passed away recently. Very relatively young man in his 50s. It's just a very sad, very tragic kind of situation. But he was a wonderful person. He gave money, stoka, unbelievable what he gave to the poorest families all over the society. So you never know, you know, who he's collecting, unless you really know the situations. Many years ago, there was in a certain institution that I am familiar with, went there many years, anyway, there were two women who used to collect money. So finally, they decided to investigate that, the yeshiva that you're in. They decided to investigate that to see what's going on. They followed them around, and they discovered these two people were living in mid-Manhattan in a penthouse, these two women. And they drove around in taxis. They had no need for money whatsoever. And they built themselves a fortune. They amassed a fortune in the course of years. We had a case in Beit Shemesh of someone who duped the Rav Ha'ir. Duped the Rav of the city, Zechen Livracha, Rav Katz, for many years. I also was duped. And we gave him not tens of thousands of shekels, hundreds of thousands of shekels. So that's not a good thing. So because of that, all this was set up, and I think it's the proper thing. I don't know if they have such a protocol over there, Tinek or elsewhere. It's hard to set these things up, but we finally all got together and decided that's the approach that we're taking. But I don't distinguish between whether someone speaks publicly, or even though it's true that by nature our tendency is to give to someone we see is really in a difficult situation, undergoing surgery, and they have difficulties in their family, we'll tend to give them a bit more, and they'll give, let's say, someone else who's just collecting. And the like, and I tell you the truth, I'm surrounded by individuals who feel, why should I give money to someone who wants to marry off a child? Let him go to work. You know how many times I hear this in certain shuls that I happen to know the rabbi in. Let them go to work and let them earn a living, etc., etc. I'm not, at my age, I'm not so quick to, shall we say, issue such pronouncements about people. I've learned to have, to chill out, to have rahmanas. Some people can't work, many people can't work. They're not in a position to work. Other, besides the fact they have no education, the whole mindset is a different mindset. I think you understand that. So I don't, shall we say, come down from a lofty perch, and I try to tell others to also come down from a lofty perch. And, well, let's be the rachman of Dios. Let's have rachman on some people. Let's show sensitivity to other people's situations. And even though it may very well be that not all of them are, shall we say, on the up and up, if I can use such an expression, but at the same time, I think you're better off if you give as opposed to not giving. I'm just there's a halacha that the Gemara says that nasan titen lo gemara b'mitzia afilu me'apam. Even if it comes again and again. The question is, must you give on the same day? Rav Chaim Kanievsky discussed this also over here, and he says only if the same day you don't have to give him the second time, unless it comes for a different need for a totally different situation. Yeah. Yeah.
So is there?
I'll just make a bracha if you don't mind. I just apologize. Thank you very much, Shikach. Baruch ato Adonai Elohim Melech Elam Shakom Yerizal.
Amen. So is there? It seems in the pasuk that there's not such a difference between goyim and Jews.
The din of goyim is the Mishnah and Gittin. The Mishnah writes in Masechet Gittin that you're supposed to give stokah. There is no din of giving tzedakah to a non-Jew. That's a pasuk in Chumash. The Torah says here, look at the pasuk again on page 1, you see that lo sa'amitz es yadcha es lovavcha lo sikvitz es yadcha me'achicha ha'evyo. Achicha. The Gemara has a Bamatzia, by the way, it's today's daf. Kufiyot Alvin Bamatzia. I would not have noticed that I'm really not in the daf Yomi, that's not where I'm holding. But I happen to, someone asked me a question on the daf this morning. I went looking at Kufiyot Alvin and Bamatzia, and the Gemara there talks about this issue in the context of a different issue, the topic there is the issue of paying wages to someone who's working for you. So the question is, does it apply to Ger Toisha? Does it apply to others? And the Gemara has the Yukim based on this, so here the language is pretty clear. Or the next passage is Yom HaKhicha. The halachi only applies to Achicha. Achicha certainly doesn't apply to a non-Jew, but the Mishnah writes in Gidden, Mishum Dagi Shalom. I think I told you the story, if you remember. Soloveitchik once went to Mass General Hospital to visit a Jew who was there, and there were many Talmidim who decided to accompany him without his knowledge. That is to say, we decided to go in cars behind him to see exactly how he became the mitzvah. It's also Mishnah Gidden. And so he went up to the ward. In the ward, there were probably 30 patients in that ward. Most of them were not Jewish. Mass General, Rav Soloveitchik. Apparently, he was a well-known figure in Boston, and even among the non-Jews. And there was an announcement in the hospital, there's a great rabbi coming to the hospital. I don't know exactly why they felt the need on the intercom, and the PA system to go ahead and issue such a pronouncement. Anyway, I don't know if that was a factor or not, but he went from patient to patient. The last patient he visited was the one he came to visit, the Jew. So I was astounded. I discovered the Mishnah Gittin. Mevakrim chole akum, im chole yisom, mishum dakri shalom. The Rav kind of read through the Mishnah. I did not know the Mishnah, and did not know the Din of Shacharit. Many, many years ago, this is decades ago. But I saw it. I was very disappointed from that. And it was a Kiddush Hashem, tremendous Kiddush Hashem. He must have spent several hours in that hospital. Yeah.
So it's emphasizing that the mitzvah
is
to give to poor people. Where do you
get
money to people who like
you
do? Is that still
the same? The Gemara seems to indicate that there's no kiyum mitzvah tzedakah. So therefore, that's why there is a basis for the protocol that was set up in order to make sure that you give tzedakah to people who are valid aniyim hagunim. That's something which is very, very significant. Okay, I just want to go a bit further here on page number 4. This handout, again, it starts with the... Here, it tells you that there's another very important halacha. This is all Rambam. And that's my opinion. Yes, it's currently in the Rambam. I underline the... V'asu l'hatsir v'sa'ani sh'shol reka. V'noni yesu, you're not allowed to basically leave him empty-handed. V'afil ha'tanosu lo grogro sachas. You know, grogro sachas means you give him one fig. It's a date. Correct? One date. The person should not feel that he's been, shall we say, totally and completely rejected. I'll tell you honestly, this is a massive issue, and I don't exactly know, I'm trying to be careful how I formulate the issue. I daven in certain kind of shuls. I happen to be the rav in a certain kind of shul, and a particular hashkafa, and you know better than anybody else, since you've been there many, many times. And there are people there who feel that they're not going to give to people who have a different hashkafa. I don't agree with that. Do not agree with the Bichlal. I don't think we have to decide to give money to tzedakah based on what the person's, shall we say, hashkafic perspective on issues is all about. I don't think that's the correct thing. I'm very troubled by that. One of the reasons why I felt that I set up the shul 20 years ago was in order that I should try to the extent that I can, to, shall we say, free ourselves from the shackles of that kind of thinking. Doesn't mean you shouldn't have hashkafa. Of course you should have hashkafa. And trust me, I have hashkafa. It's pretty strong and pretty passionate in many areas. And not everyone's in agreement with me, that's for sure. Nor do they have to agree with me. You don't have to agree with me. I'm not saying kapu daiti. Of course I try to promote my hashkafa in a very strong way, that's for sure. But not everyone is in agreement with me. Fine. They're as entitled to hashkafa as I am, maybe even more so. Maybe I'm not worthy of having hashkafa. It's very possible. But I don't think that should get in the way of people giving money to tzedakah. But I have not been successful completely in getting that across this message, although this is really something which I feel is very significant. Now, my parents, Aleihem HaShalom, I don't know if they still have this today. My parents used to receive 50 to 100 envelopes a week. They still send out envelopes for a tradition, they still do. That has not changed. Okay, I thought today they sent emails. Maybe that's not sufficient. Maybe envelopes.
Everything.
Okay. Yeah. Not only that, so my parents, Aleihem Hashalom, this really, they're the ones who taught me. They taught me how to behave, I think. They tried to. I don't think they were too successful, but they tried to teach me how to behave. Namely, they filled up every single envelope with something. And my parents were not wealthy people. They were working people, both of them, my mother, my father, Aleihem Hashalom. But they felt that that's what one should do. That's the proper thing to do. And is there a chiyuv? Is that certainly under the strictures? If you get an envelope, is that called an ani mevakish? I don't think so. I don't think I'll pay halacha in mechuyev to. There you can make choices. There you can decide giving to this one and not to that one. I'll get you something else. You know what we used to get in the mail? I can't imagine they still do this. We used to get charoset in the mail.
It's potato peel.
For Pesach. Charoset?
For what?
For the...
Seder.
For the Seder. Or a mixture of potato latkes with the Gal Hanukkah. In the mail. Can't imagine what it was like. You have to add water to it. Actually, more than water you have to add. But I don't want to get into that. But so, the truth is that, so if you don't want it, you send it back. Sometimes I receive Svarim in the mail. And that's itself very rare. In Chutzlars, I still receive Svarim in the mail. People send me Svarim because they want to sell their Svarim. And they have no other way of doing it. And they assume that if you're going to get a saver, you're going to send something back, which most people generally do. I hope I'm not going to do that with my saver. I'm about to publish a saver shortly. I'm very close. I hope. I was trying to get it in time for the Y.U. Svarim sale, but I don't know if I'm going to succeed. It's in the process of being printed now, but someone is still... I'm such a perfectionist. I have so many people looking it over. I don't want even one mistake. So the fellow's working with me says, "Sir, David, I don't understand. Everyone has a mistake or two in the saver. Why does it bother you?" I can't handle it. Even if there are quotations, where there should be quotations, that bothers me. So I'm a little bit... Okay, anyway, I don't think you're mechuyev to send the sefer back because it's unsolicited. In general, unsolicited things are not, there's no obligation. But this is a very important din, that a person should not be machzir with ani reko. Now, if you have no money, you have no money, obviously. Now, of course, you're not mechuyev to go ahead and give that which you don't have. There's a discussion of Chaim Kanievsky has on the bottom of the previous summit whether a person is mechuyev to take out a halvah. Let's say you know you have money in your house and you can borrow money from someone else, so then he said that you should do so. But if you don't have the wherewithal to do so, there's no fear to do so. Okay, I'm going to go. On page number 5, here you have a din that she and the sinas of Yadav HaSeges, pitzarech ha'aniyim, depending on what the aniyim. But here, now we're going to introduce the din of different, shall we say, levels of tzedakah. So he writes, of course, if you're the very, someone who's very, very wealthy, very affluent, should even, under certain circumstances, give at chomish nechassav. The Gemara says, don't give more than a fifth. The Chafetz Chaim actually has situations where you can give a fifth of your assets to tzedakah on your deathbed, chas v'shalom, achrei nevi yashem shana, which you'll all live for many, many years in great health. But then he goes further here. He tells you, now we're coming to the din, we're going to discuss today, my six of him, one tenth of one's income, my six of him, to give to tzedakah. Yeah.
Is there tzedakah, and I mean, we've been talking about money, but like before I said, like dates, can it be like someone says, "Oh, I'm hungry," so you buy them food?
No question about it. Ain't sure something. Matter of fact, in my neighborhood, there's an organization called the Manachai, very famous. I don't know if you're familiar with it. So there are people much more involved with it. And the Manachai has a number of beautiful, beautiful things. First of all, they have people who try to get people jobs. They have a lot of social workers who are involved in Manachai. It's a very large organization, multi-million-dollar organization today. And they try to train people to get them jobs or to train them to be able to work and to be independent, to be autonomous. I hold that is Ganeden Atachton of the University. That's what Rambam says, the highest level of tzedakah is to get a person a job or to train them to have a job. Let me just finish this point. But beyond that, in Laman Achai, in terms of what you just, the specific issue, you just raised the issue of, what would you say again?
Food.
So what they do is that they often, and this is a very sensitive issue, sometimes you have people who are, unfortunately, aniyim, but they're also alcoholics. And they, shall we say, have a lifestyle that leaves a lot to be desired. And then money they're going to spend on alcohol, spend it on drugs, God forbid, Rahman al-Tzan. So they are heavily involved in providing food baskets of healthy food for people. And ad kidei, I just want to show you how far it goes, preparing meals that are already prepared, lunches, breakfast, suppers, Shabbos, Yom Tov meals that are already... the entire package. And that's how the money is given out. There's no question that's a daily mitzvah tzedakah, shum safek. And in many respects, it's a better way of doing things, especially for people who are problematic in terms of having to spend the money. I'll spend the money on cigarettes or all types of other things that leave out to be desired. There's no question for mitzvah tzedakah.
So if one does purchase something to give to an ani, does that, can that, the value of that item count towards
no question
the obligation for
myself? And shum safek. And I'm going to show you a few things about that, because the basis of all this is a, we'll get to the next page, let's go to page 6, I don't have as much time as I thought I had, there's a din, and this is found on the top of page 6, I underlined the other half, the other page, but I underlined this. The top line says, L'olam le'imana atzma m'shlishis ha'shekel v'shama. The Gemara says in Barbasa that minimally that's what the person has to give, it's tzedaka, shlishis ha'shekel, one third of a shekel. The question is exactly how much that is, it's not a lot of money, that is for sure, it's actually a rather small amount of money. That's something that applies to everyone. Even a poor person will be able to give a shlishis hashekel b'shana. I don't think he translates here. Rav Chaim Kanievsky, take a look at Chavtes, where I put a little arrow. Ulalam ayimana, you see that? On the left-hand column. About 7-8 lines in the Derech Amunah section, which is the parallels of Mishnah Berurah. Takanas chachav means the pachas b'kam le'yotzi de'a mitzvah g'netziv v'nechemya v'eman no'le l'mitzvah l'asa shlishis hashekel b'shana. Depends on the pasuk. And he quotes the how much that is. He tells me how many proof does it is. It's not a lot of money. I will tell you, it's not a lot. It's a very small sum of money. I can't tell the exact sum. I don't know what it is, but it's not a lot sum of money. But there's a minimum obligation of everyone to go ahead and give tzedakah. Now look on page 7. Here's where we're starting now with the issue of ma'aseh tzedakah. Now, aser to aser. That's a pasuk everyone knows. By the way, where do we learn that in chutzlars? Aser someone not zochah this. I missed that part. I missed the aser to aser. It's the only I missed from chutzlars is aser to aser. That's it. The only thing I miss is that lady. Other than that, I don't miss anything. So it says here in the Gemara, Aser Bishvil Shetit Asher. What does that mean? Why should you give Maaseh in order that you should become wealthy? Gemara tells you, and it's the quote of Shulchan Aruch, allowed to test Hashem. The Pasuk in Tanakh, actually, the Pasuk in the Navi says that B'chanuni Nabazos, you can actually literally test Hashem, give tzedakah and see if you become wealthy. I would not, shall we say, utilize this as a test of my amuna and the like. And the other factors that come into play is whether a person is going to become wealthy or not. And Hashem knows what's best for me, whether I should be wealthy, should not be wealthy. I have a chaver who's been at, I'm not exaggerating, I don't know how many thousands of dollars he has spent on all types of, what do they call them, chance games? I'm not sure how to use
lottery.
Lottery tickets, you have no hasana. They say Abdullah Salam won one lottery ticket a year. I don't even buy that. But Hashem gives me, I'm happy with, and I don't plan on becoming wealthy. This fellow thinks he's going to win the Irish sweepstakes, and he's going to make a killing with all these. He's somehow into all the United States has sometimes these Powerballs. He's into every one of them. He knows exactly what's going on. He's on top of everything. For some reason, he has yet to, shall we say, and he asked me to be mispallah for him. So I'm willing to be mispallah for him. Why shouldn't I? Shalabai Hashem should be mizaka him. With a Powerball or something along those lines, I wish him the best. I hope he does win. And I hope it'll help them, the Yeshiva Torah Shraga. But anyway, so.
We should all be mispallah.
So it says, Asir Tahashir. It says, Asir Mishul Siti Tahashir. Look at the top places. Famous places in Tainas, that test it out. This is the most famous places on this whole issue. All the profits that I have, am I obligated to give Meiser on pragmatia, business, or all the other Rebochim? Tamalomer is kol. It says, kol tuazarecha, davamatsi lememer es tuazcha. It could have said simply, aser tuazer, es tuazcha, give tithe to your tua. My call, the rabbis ribis, the pragmatia, the chaldav shema b'yechbo. So now we'll just go a bit further on page number 8, and then you'll begin to see some of the issues relating to ma'aser tzedakah about giving one tenth. Yeah.
Is
ma'aser
given after, is it able to be given after?
Yes, after all the deductions. Now, I won't be able to get into that properly, because I have, what I do was I actually prepared many, many ma'amakamas. I spent probably just for this year alone about 25 hours. Since Rabbi Goldsmith spoke to me on Wednesday, so I've been preparing it since then. And last night I was up at 3:30 in the morning. So in order to make sure that I have a Xerox machine in my shul. The only problem is I always forget that there's an alarm in my shul. I don't know why I always forget that. The alarm goes from 12:30 to about 5:30. I have a small Xerox machine in my house, but it's not always working, and the one in the shul is better, a larger one. So I appeared there, but then something else appeared, the alarm, which was not a good thing. But anyway, I don't know what I should hide for my life, run for my life. I never know exactly what I'm supposed to do. But now I figured it out exactly how to work out the system over there. Anyway, so it was fine. Anyway, so here, on page number 8, you have... And I want to show you the Pisgah Tshuva. It's a little, the dinim are a bit small. In the lower left-hand corner, you see I have the line, the dinim tzedakah. This is going on, the Ramah says here, he tells you about dinim tzedakah. So he writes, Linya Maisik Sofim, Imumchiyav Gomor. Now we're getting the question of Maisik Sofim. Give me 1/10 of your, of that which you have. Is that an obligation, a chiyav? Ayim is a tshuva sharafayim, tshuva schab zyorim, b'shel siyavitz, sefer ber Yaakov, the Tema Lagonim and the Skarim Shenel Mehem Chubis Maram Brockenberg, Fus Prague, the Worship Vidas Abach, Shainam Alatorim, Loma Dabonim, Venelim Hogabalmon, the very famous Bach. There are three sheikhs we got in my success, and we'll see it in a moment. One is that Tzedin Daraisa, based on this Pasuk, but this sounds like, what would you call it? Asmachta Balma classic. No question about it. A second opinion that Tzedin Darabonim, the third opinion, which is the Bach's position, which is probably Rove, Poskim Hol, it's a Minog. But it's a good minhag, obviously. It's a proper minhag. It's a good minhag that one should try to the extent that one can take it upon themselves. Then he writes further, the Pisgah Tshuva, Motzasi Bishut Tshuva Me'ava, Shetom Aleyem, Gamkin Bezeh, Ein Shem Marichu Sehen, Hel of a Sefer Mishas Chachamim, quotes a number of Svarim, that there's no fundamental basis for my Sekhsofim, Lom in HaTorah, Lom in Dimei Sofim, Abul in Noag, Havikim Aminim Shal Mitzvah Shein Levatel Klal, Lo Zoh Kodol. It's a good minhag. It's a good practice that one should accept upon myself to give my six offering. And I was mekabel upon myself actually many, many years ago when I got married to try to fulfill the mitzvah of my six offering and to do so faithfully. Now, I will discuss, I won't be able to really do justice because I have to stop in another 10 minutes, but I will tell you a few things. When you go on to the next page also, this is a tshuva of the Chavisur in the lower left-hand corner. I didn't have a good copy of the Chavisur, as you can see. I have an old copy of the Chavisur. That's the one that I used. So he discusses on the bottom as well this Bach. And the question is, you know, in terms of what the status of this... So let's turn better to page number 10, and you'll see the Aruch HaShulchan, that he actually spells it out a bit more carefully. First, he tells you the obligation to give tzedakah, that's the name of Gimel, and he tells you in Dalet what the Shear is. And then in Hay, I underline, as you see, I like to underline. You know, one of my children taught me to do that 50 years ago. And now you know what the problem is? I just underline everything. What did I gain from this whole? But I do it actually now for another reason, because I find that when I'm learning myself, which is the last 43 years or so I find that I remember things a bit more when I underline them, and so that's helpful. Okay, look in Hay. Lufima Shibiran Hadam and Bukhu Kidas Akdolin. Hasom the ma'isik sub neilam shum ikam in Torah. There's no ikar. V'yeshe v'yirayim mikana ma'isik sub hum in Torah. That's the pasuk. And utmiyani the fima shebiyan ra'adva v'yirayim mikana efer v'ikar chiv v'tzedaka v'litein den machzoro. Ma'isik v'chomer shakana l'abonon hu. Anyway, the maskana, he comes to the conclusion that obviously you're not supposed to give out all your chassid, that's for sure. And the assumption, of course, is that there's no ikar in Torah regarding to the din of ma'isik sub. Look on the next page, it's taken from a very beautiful sefer written by Harab Lo, he's a friend of Rafa, he was a dying Yerushalayim, the Chashem Mishpat. Actually, Rabbi Goldschmidt Shlita knows his son, who's also a dying Yerushalayim, so he summarized it. He writes, Yesh Omrim, Shegam Ma'isik sub, Humen HaTorah. There are those who contend that. V'yesh Omrim, She'enel Rabbanam, Abachiv Gomru, V'lachin Koma Shenoig Ma'isani, whatever is knowing Ma'isani, knowing Ma'isik sub. I'm going on to page 12. The Yeshom on the next page, there are those who contend that Shein Olam and Ator Olam and Avana Ki Yemin Shom Mitzvah. Lukul Yom and Mishinah Akvah Laaseh Nasa Lo Kaneda Lachem and Aroi Sheikne Pam Mishona She Also Gave Lina. That's generally the practice that one should accept upon oneself to give Maisik Sotman. But do a Bli Neder. This way you won't have a ironclad commitment, but it's a very good thing to do, and it's something which is, I think, very significant and very the proper thing that one should do. On the next page, this is taken from the Chabad Chaim. Chabad Chaim has a sefer called Avas Chesed. It's a very beautiful sefer. And actually, someone told me they translated it into English. I'm not familiar with that. I don't really know English Swarm that well. But here, in this Avas Chesed, so the Chabad Chaim here writes, I undermined it. He first goes to Pasuk, with Yaakov Avinu. He says, you should give a fifth of your assets. And he says, the first time for the principal, and then, of course, from that, which in effect, the Rebach that comes to you. And as I said, and I'm not going to discuss it now, but you mentioned it, so I'll just repeat it. You can deduct all your expenses. And there's a big discussion in Poskim, what's called expenses. I can't go into all the details. That needs a separate share. But whatever overhead you have, whatever expenses, obviously we're talking about after tax. People pay taxes, that's a chiyuv, that's an obligation. Dina Machlokes Dina, I just have to mention that. People, not only everyone is aware of that, both in Eretz Yisrael and Chutz Laaretz, there's an obligation to pay tax to the government. Say, we don't have a problem here in the yeshiva, we just take it off the top, and therefore you have avoided. But people who are business people, they also have to recognize that. But anyway, there are many other expenses that people have. Car expenses, food expenses, living expenses.
Is it what you have or what
you deducted? I even have a Meisa form. I forgot to bring with me. I was going to show it to you. A Meisa form that looks like an IRS form, Internal Revenue Service, or what they have in England, of a similar nature. What do they call it? HMC there? England is a term for the Internal Revenue. What do they call it down here? They call it something with H. H something. It's similar to Internal Revenue, it's IRS. And here, it's similar to Mas Hakhnasa, there's a form. And there's a nicer form today that people use it and deduct their expenses, know what their income is and their expenses, and then that's how they come to what a tenth of their maisa, what they should give. So here he points out the Chavetz Chaim on this issue. On the next page, on page 14, also, he discussed another very important question, which I'm only going to gloss over in the Bria Halacha here. Namely, take a look where it says, Zecha Be'asara Me'chasam. He tells you, can I buy a sefer with Meiser money? This is today very common. People buy sefer with their Meiser money. But you have to write in the sefer that this is purchased with Meiser money and thereby let other people use it since you purchased it with Meiser sefer. Mishnah Berurah is not happy with it. That is to say, Rabbi Kanievsky, Mishnah Berurah. Rabbi Kanievsky, Mishnah Berurah here, Derech Amunah, he writes, if he ends his 90, with my name, he has shown it no sefer most Meiser. He doesn't like it. Why? The Dafkib is Manum, Shoyamat Svarim. In their days, there were not too many Svarim around. We show you a save of Hayako Shovim, men who have eaten stock. It's Manenu, Shinizrabu has Svarim, and Derech Lashu Rafidim Rechokos. He said, that is not a proper thing to do. So he has a long arichas on this. Other Poskim don't agree with him. Other Poskim say you can purchase Svarim with Meister money, but you have to write down in the column, in the beginning of the Sefer, that it's purchased with Meister money and you're willing to lend others that kind of makes some money. Now, in terms of just, I'll mention one or two more things because I unfortunately have to stop. That the issue of the next page 15, that this is a very complicated issue. Can I use most Meiser for all kinds of things? And this is where things get very sticky and very, a lot of machlokes among the Gdoli Achron. The Ramah writes here, Reish Memtes, Ein Lassen, Meiser Shalom, Dvar Mitzah, Gomneres Vesakneses, Oshan Dvar Mitzah, Rakit Nenel Aniyim. What's the ideal? To use my sixth for, to give to Aniyim. That is the ideal that one should do. Now the question is, outside of that, so I'm going to show you, I don't have time really to go through the, on the next, on page number 16 and 17, the Tshuva of some Sefer, he discusses supporting someone who's going to learn. Can I use my sixth oven for that purpose? And the next page as well, on page number 18, which is the Tshuva of the Pei Yoshua. We're only familiar with the Pei Yoshua who wrote in Perish HaChat, but he also wrote Shavu Tshuvas. And also discussed the same question. And the issue on page number 19 is what the Rabloi speaks, Yad Yotze, the Mitzvah Matanos Levyonim, by using Maisik Sofim. And then on page number 20, this continues on a merry way. And at the end of the day, there are enough Poskim who contend that if you, let's say, support a yeshiva, our Goldschmidt has been said this year, if you support a yeshiva, that's also included because you're supporting people who don't necessarily have the wherewithal, the economic wherewithal, to go and learn Torah, and therefore you are, in effect, supporting Aniyim. Now, I have a number, what I did was I xeroxed on page number 23, a number of tshuvos from Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach. You can look at that. Again, in terms of some of the, there are many, many issues, and many questions that are asked regarding Maaseh Kesafim, and I really cannot even do justice to any of this. And I'll just mention one more thing that I xeroxed as well on page number, I think it's on 20... It should be from Rav Sternbuch. I xeroxed on his sefer. I found on his sefer Ramesha Feinstein had chivas about this. Can you use the money in Maisa Tavim to send young women to whatever Jewish educational institutions that they have? Because they're not technically obligated in Talmud Torah. Of course, I think the answer is fairly obvious, as Ramesha says it very clearly. You don't need my response. He points out, what are they doing over there in these educational institutions? They're teaching them basic Yad Shamayim, and as a result, a woman will be able to have knowledge of Torah and Mitzvahs and carry out her duties as she do so. On page 28, here's what I'm talking about. There's a number of Kitzur of Dinam that I found with reference to my Tzav from Rav Moshe Shnurmer, who's a great Pesach here in Yerushalayim. And essentially what I'm telling you at the end of the day, bottom line, and you see also page 32, 33, you have more Tshuvas, it's the Tshuvas of Rav Moshe Feinstein, written to Rav Tema, Shashem Yarech Yomav, and his son-in-law, who's a man in his 90s today, he was my Rebbe, he was basically my whole biology department at YU, he was the biology department, lock, stock, and barrel. Anyway, now I think they got a bit larger, they added a few more people, Baruch Hashem, but anyway, so 32, 33, and there you see, but this notion of Maisik Sabbath to be used for supporting yeshivas and such institutions unquestionably is a correct usage, because there are many, many young men, and for that matter, who don't have the wherewithal to go ahead and learn Torah, and you're helping them do so, there's no question that is certainly within the parameters of Maisik Sabbath. Yeah.
So I forget where I saw this, but I believe that when you give Maisa, there's an idea that you're supposed to give to your B'nai Ha'ir.
There's no question. His mother says that. Ania Yerchov.
Right.
So this question I posed to Rabbi Shechter, I'm going to Herschel Shechter Shlita, many years ago, because in the United States, as you are undoubtedly aware, since you are present living there, you're no longer operating the pound. So there's something called the dollar, and the almighty dollar we trust. Anyway, so the question that the last number of years, there's been a lot of, I would say, discussion in the United States with reference to economic constraints that exist over there as far as sending children to day schools and yeshivas and the like. And charter schools have now emerged. I don't know if you're familiar with the charter school concept in Englewood, New Jersey, and actually there are three of them in the United States today, where people don't longer send their children to day schools, but rather send them to these charter schools that had, I don't know how to describe it, but what I can see, we're talking about a minimalistic kind of education at the end of the day, aside from general education, that they receive some Judaic studies component, which is very, very limited and very finite. And the reason why they're doing it is because people can't afford the kind of tuitions that are out there. So the issue then was, okay, if that's the case, which you're quoting the Gemara correctly, that it's a Dinah Shel Arach as well. You have to support the people in your own city, in your own community. So yes, Rabbi Shechter, as far as yeshivas and HaZesel, I'm talking about Shraga and other such institutions. So he told me, a davar pashut, that that's included on the Yerucha. Because we are being mechanech the children so they can, Baruch Hashem, become outstanding, observant Jews and committed Jews and those who can, hopefully, against Hashem, contribute to the community. He says, no question that's included on the Yerucha. Kach shamati, mipiv kotcha. Yes.
So do non-Jews in your community count as B'nai Ha'ir?
They do not. They do not count as B'nai Ha'ir. There's no obligation to support non-Jews. We are obligated to support our own brethren. Now, I told you, Shem Daki Shalom, there is a, something, and this is, by the way, Pesach can talk a lot about this, giving to the Cancer Foundation and giving to other such, they have them all over the world, including Europe. By the way, it's very fascinating. Our Salvation used to note this. This to me is something very striking. The non-Jewish world does not have any concept at all of people knocking on your door. They don't have any such concept. They'll give to the Heart Foundation, to the Cancer Foundation, they'll give to these for tuberculosis to be eliminated and the like. But the notion of an Oni HaMechazer HaPsoch doesn't exist in the non-Jewish world. Mm-hmm. Isn't that something that's amazing? Only exists in the Jewish world. Why?
Many reasons.
I agree with you. There are many reasons according to my humble opinion. But it also says something, and I want to make a positive statement. If I can do so, I can make a lot of other statements. But I'll make a positive statement. We are Rachmanim, they're Rachmanim. At the end of the day, that's what we are. We have compassion on those that are, unfortunately, in a more stressful situation than we are. That are suffering, that are anguishing, and we know that not everyone is matzliach necessarily economically. And there's an obligation for the Jewish community to help those individuals and try their best to pick people up, as it says in the Pasuk, the Zaktabo, Yerbisosha V'chayimach. It's a tremendous mitzvah. And there are people who are just unbelievable. There's a woman who just passed away, There was a Rebbe in our yeshiva, Rav Avram Willig Shlita, that he taught here. And his mother-in-law was Rebbe Tzvi Machlis, Alei Hashalom. They just wrote a book about her. I didn't need a book to be written about her. She was the most astounding woman that probably ever met in my entire life. Every Shabbos, Friday night and Shabbos, this woman and her husband, Ibad al-Chaim Avukin, had tens and tens of people. And you know what kind of people? You cannot imagine. Every imaginable type came to her home for Shabbos. People who were miskinin, I'm talking about people who were, I don't know how to describe it, the most pitiful cases imaginable. And she was mekarev tens of thousands of people through that kind of venue. And they themselves didn't have the wherewithal. Her husband is a, I think he's a Rebbe, he's a mechanech. So trust me, from that you're not going to become a millionaire. And they raised enormous sums of money for this purpose. Someone told me, this is a story I heard of Levina, a Rebbe Tzvi Machlis, a young man who I happen to know, he's a big Talmud Chacham, he's a Mechavis Svar. He comes from a totally non-observant family, totally non-observant family. He somehow got to them, here in Eretz Yisrael, and became a Ben Bayis in their home. Not only became a Ben Bayis in their home, she made him from, he became observant, she sent him to yeshiva, she found him a shidduch, she married him off, she paid for the wedding. And today he's a Talmud Chacham Otzum. He has a job. He works for a living. He's also a professional. And he's a Mechaber Sfar. He said it's all due to Rebbe Tzvi Machlis. So it's really amazing what we're capable of doing. And that's something which is Klal Yisrael has to a large extent that others don't have. We are Rachmanim and Rachmanim. And that, those are the midos that we are known for. Rachmanim, Bashanim, Gomer Hasanim. That's what we have to try to do. And Maisik Sofim is certainly a very significant part of that. Halavai, all of us should try to be in the kind of mitzvah, Maisik Sofim, to the extent that we can. And Hashem promises us, Matan Sfar B'tzida, Ki B'glal Adavar Azeh, Yivarech Hashem Elokecha, V'chol Ma'asecha, V'chol Mishafim Echa. Shukach.